Okay, welcome to the evening Nectar Devotion class again. And we're going to chant Jayaradamadhava first. Jayaradamadhava Kunyabihari Jayaradamadhava Kunyabihari Gopi Jana Malaba Kiri Bharatahuti Gopi Jana Malaba Kiri Bharatahuti Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Banachari Yamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhova Kunyabihari Jaya Radha Madhova Kunyabihari Gopi Jana Malaba Giribaradhati Gopi Jana Malaba Giribaradhati Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunjabihari Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunjabihari Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidakacharya also Tera Siddhashi Shimad. His Divine Grace Abhaya Chandana Dabhaktivananda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Jai Iskan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Gijai Anantakoti Moishna Vrindigajai Namacharya Srila Vridas Thakur Gijai Prem Sego Sri Krishna Chaitanya Father Rabu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha Shivasini Gaur Bhakta Vrindigajai Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Shyam Kun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Kijai Vrindavan Kijai Maturanam Kijai Jagannatha Swami Kijai Yamunamai Kijai Shrimati Lalasi Devi Kijai Samaveda Bhakta Vrindigajai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Om. All glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees, all glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Pristaya Buddhale, Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami, Namani Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Vacharani, Nirvashesha Shunyavadi, Paschacha Deja Tarani. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master's divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, so kindly open my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while he is blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Om Gana Tumananda Shah Gananjana Shlakya Chakshur Miditam Yena. The prayers. Anana Shastra Vichara Naikan Hipano Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Itakarano Tribhuvane Manyo Shadanya Karo Radha Krishna Padaravinda Vajana Dandena Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raghu Yago Sri Jiva Gopala Ko I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sanatan Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. So we're continuing with our study of the nectar devotion. And yesterday we read about the Shanta Ras. Remember, we're talking about the different rasas right now. Rasa means the taste of a relationship. And there's five primary rasas. That is Shanta Ras, Dasa Ras, Sakya Ras, Vatsalya Ras, and Madhurya Ras, which is passive, servitude, friendship, parental, and finally conjugal. So we're still on, actually today we're going to the servitude Ras. Okay. So let us go ahead and share our screen from Prabhupada's Nectar of Devotion. So this chapter is entitled Transcendental Affection in Servitude. Okay. And starting to read. The transcendental mellow of affection has been accepted by authorities like Sridhar Swami as a perfectional stage of devotion. It is just above the humor of neutrality and is a requisite for the development of the serving humor, the service. In literature such as the Nama Komadi, this state of existence is accepted as continuous affection for or attraction to Krishna. Authorities like Shukadev Goswami consider this stage of affection to be in the neutral stage, but in any case, this affection is relished by the devotees in different transcendental tastes, and therefore the general name for this state of affection or pure affection is affection or pure affection for Krishna. Devotees engaged in servitude are attached to Krishna in the affection of reverence. Very important. Devotees who have their primary ras as servants are attached to Krishna in the mood of reverence. In other words, Krishna is the master and I'm his servant. And actually, that's the mood that we should cultivate before we actually understand our eternal relationship with Krishna. Some of the inhabitants of Gokula, Vrindavan, as exhibited on earth, are attached to Krishna on this platform of affection and reverence. The inhabitants of Vrindavan used to say, Krishna is always manifest before us with a complexion like a blackish cloud. He holds his wonderful flute in his lotus hands. He is dressed in yellow silks and bedecked with a peacock feather on his head. When Krishna walks near Govardhan Hill, with these personal features, all the inhabitants of the heavenly planets, as well as the inhabitants of this earth, feel transcendental bliss and consider themselves the eternal servants of the Lord. Sometimes, the devotee becomes filled with the same awe and reverence by seeing a picture of Vishnu who is dressed like Krishna and who has a similar complexion. The only difference is that Vishnu has four hands in which he holds the conch shell disc, the club, and the lotus flower. Lord Vishnu is always decorated with many valuable jewels such as the Chandrakanta stone and the Suryakanta stone. So I just want to make it clear, there's no ontological difference between Krishna and Vishnu. That means no difference in their identity. However, there is a difference in the expression of when Krishna acts as Vishnu and when he displays himself fully as he is as Krishna. Because when he displays himself fully as he is as Krishna, then you have qualities that Vishnu himself does not exhibit, even though they're the same person. And if you are loving times, playing a flute, and unexcelled beauty. Internet connection says unstable. Maybe the internet is having a Vyavachari Bhava, you know, ecstasies right now. So anyway, so only in the manifestation as Krishna in Braj do we see these qualities there. Only in Braj does Krishna play a flute. Remember that. Only in Braj does Krishna have the devotees, so many super intimate devotees who even assume a superior position to him. Okay? But they're the same person. Advaita Chuta Nadi Ranatarupam Ajam Purana Purusham Naviyovanam Cha. In the Lalita Madhava by Rupa Goswami, there's the following statement by Daruka, one of the servants of Krishna. Certainly Lord Vishnu is very beautiful with his necklace of Kostuba jewels, his foreheads, holding his conch shell, disc, club, lotus flower, and his dazzling, beautiful jewelry. It's also very beautiful in his eternal position riding upon the shoulder of Garuda. But now the same Lord Vishnu is present as the enemy of Kamsa, and by his personal feature, I am completely forgetting the opulence of Vaikuntha. Another devotee once said, the supreme personality of Godhead from whose bodily pores come millions of universes, permanently rising, who is the ocean of mercy, who is the owner of inconceivable energies, who is always equipped with all perfections, who is the origin of all incarnations, who is the attraction for all liberated persons, this very supreme personality of God is the supreme controller and the supremely worshipable. He is all cognizant, fully determined, and fully opulent. He is the emblem of forgiveness and the protector of surrendered souls. He is munificent, true to his promise, expert, all auspicious, powerful, and religious. He is a strict follower of the scripture. He is the friend of the devotees, and he is magnanimous, influential, grateful, reputable, respectable, full of strength, of all strength, and submissive to pure love. Surely, he is the only shelter of devotees who are attracted to him by the affection of servitorship. So you see here, all these things are recognizing Krishna's superlative position. Whereas when you get to the higher rasas, they're not concerned with those things because these particular statements interfere, or their understanding of these particular statements interferes with their intimacy with Krishna. Just like if someone is, let's say a lady is married to the King of England, and she just glorifies him as being all-powerful, sitting on a throne. What kind of relationship is that with your husband? Of course, unless you're married to Henry VIII, then you better do something about it. So the devotees of the Lord in servitude are divided into four classes. Appointed servants, such as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, who are appointed to control the material modes of passion and ignorance. Ooh, that's the first type. Devotees in servitude who are protected by the Lord. Devotees who are always associates, and devotees who are simply following in the footsteps of the Lord. So now let's talk about the different classifications, the four different classifications. Appointed servants. In a conversation between Jambavati, one of Krishna's wives, and Kalindi, her friend, Jambavati inquired, who is this personality circumambulating our Krishna? Kalindi replied, she is Ambika, the superintendent of all universal affairs. For those of you who don't know who Ambika is, that is Durga, and who is a great devotee of Lord Krishna. Then Jambavati inquired, who is this personality who is trembling at the sight of Krishna? Kalindi replied, he is Lord Shiva. Then Jambavati inquired, who is the person offering prayers? Kalindi replied, he is Lord Brahma. Jambavati then asked, who is that person who has fallen on the ground is offering respect to Krishna? Kalindi replied, he is Indra, the king of heaven. Jambavati next inquired, who is this person who has come with the demigods and is laughing with them? Kalindi replied, he is my elder brother Yamaraj, the superintendent. This conversation offers a description of all the demigods, including Yamaraj, who engage in services appointed by the Lord. They are called Adikrita Devata, or demigods appointed to particular types of departmental service. So that's one type of servant of Krishna. Remember that. Four types. Alrighty. And anything I want to say about that? No. Then, devotees are under the protection and shelter of the Lord. One Krishna, O pleasure of Vrindavan, we have taken shelter of you, for you can completely protect us. We are well aware of your greatness. There's the internet connection unstable again. As such, we have given up our desire for liberation and have taken complete shelter under your lotus feet. Since we have heard about your ever-increasing transcendental love, we have voluntarily engaged ourselves in your transcendental service. This statement is by a devotee who was under the protection and shelter of Lord Krishna. Upon being chastised by Krishna's constant kicking on his head, Kaliya, the black snake of the Yamuna, came to his senses and admitted, "My dear Lord, I have been so offensive unto you, but still you are so kind that you have marked my head with the impression of your lotus feet." This is also an instance of one's taking shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna. In the upper Radha Bhojana, upper Radha means offense. A pure devotee expresses his feelings, "My dear Lord, I'm ashamed to admit before you that I have carried out the orders of my masters, namely lust, anger, avarice, illusion, and envy. Sometimes I have carried out their orders in a way most abominable. Yet in spite of my serving them so faithfully, they are not satisfied, nor are they kind enough to give me relief from their service. They are not even ashamed of taking service from me in that way. My dear Lord, O head of the Yadu dynasty, now I have come to my senses, and I am taking shelter of your lotus feet. Please engage me in your service." This is another instance of surrendering and taking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna as a type of servant. It's really interesting, this particular statement. Let's go back to this. Lust, anger, avarice, illusion, and envy. In other words, they don't reciprocate by giving you happiness. They reciprocate by giving you pain. There are many instances in the various Vedic writings of persons who were aspiring after liberation by speculative knowledge, but gave up this process in order to take complete shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna. Examples of such persons are the brahmanas headed by Shanaka in the forest of Naimisharanya. Learned scholars accept them as devotees having complete wisdom. There's a statement in the Hari Bhakti Shivaya in which these great Brahmins and sages, headed by Shanaka Rishi, told Suta Goswami, "My dear great soul, just see how wonderful it is. Although as human beings we are contaminated with so many taints of material existence, simply by our conversing with you about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are now gradually decrying our desire for liberation." Of course, the history of Shanaka Rishi and Suta Goswami is that Shanaka Rishi was the head of all the sages, which is described here, at Naimisharanya, and Suta Goswami was reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which he heard when Shukadeva Goswami recited it to Maharaj Pariksit. So that's the context. In Pajavali, a devotee says, "Persons who are attached to speculative knowledge for self-realization have decided that the supreme truth is beyond meditation and who have thus become situated in the mode of goodness, let them peacefully execute their engagement. As for us, we are simply attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is by nature so pleasing, who possesses a complexion like a blackish cloud, who is dressed in yellow garments, and who has beautiful lotus-like eyes. We wish only to meditate upon him." So, you can see in all these different prayers, there's a mood of awe and reverence, recognizing Krishna as God, as superior, and there is no intimacy, or extremely small amount of intimacy. Actually, I didn't see any intimacy. Those who are from the very beginning of self-realization attached to devotional service are called seva nishtha. Seva nishtha means simply attached to devotional service. The best examples of such devotees are Lord Shiva, King Indra, King Bahulashva, King Ikshvaku, Shrutadeva, and Pundarika. One devotee says, "My dear Lord, your transcendental qualities attract even the liberated souls and carry them to the assembly of devotees where your glories are constantly chanted. Even great sages who are accustomed to living in solitary places are also attracted by the songs of your glory. And observing all your transcendental qualities, I have also become attracted and have decided to dedicate my life to your loving service." So those who are servants who have taken shelter of Krishna. Okay. First one is the point. And servants who have taken shelter of Krishna. Okay. Then there's the constant associates. I mean, these are devotees who are always with Krishna. Whenever he appears in this earth, lot of constant associates. In the city of Dwarka, the following devotees are known as Satyaki, Shutadeva, Satru, and Bhadra. All of these personalities remain with the Lord as his secretaries, but still they are sometimes engaged in his personal service. Internet connections becoming ecstatic again. Among the Kuru dynasty, Bhishma, Maharaj Pariksit and Vidura are also known as close associates of Lord Krishna. It is said all the associates of Lord Krishna have lustrous bodily features and their eyes are just like lotus flowers. They have sufficient power to defeat the strength of the demigods, and the specific feature of their persons is that they are always decorated with valuable ornaments. So they have some, at least some, connection with Sarupya city, which means their features are very similar to Krishna's. Maybe not exactly the same. When Krishna was in the capital of Indraprastha, that's the capital of the Pandavas, someone addressed him thus, "My dear Lord, your personal associates headed by Uddhava are always awaiting your order by standing at the entrance gate of Dwarka. They are mostly looking on with tears in their eyes, and in the enthusiasm of their service, they are not afraid even of the devastating fire generated by Lord Shiva. They are souls simply surrendered unto your lotus feet." Out of the many close associates of Lord Krishna, Uddhava is considered the best. The following is a description of him. His body is blackish like the color of the Yamuna River, and it is similarly as cool. He is always dressed with flower garlands first used by Lord Krishna, and he is dressed with yellow silk clothing. His two arms are just like the bolts of a door. His eyes are just like lotus flowers, and he is the most important devotee among all the associates. Let us therefore offer our respectful obeisances unto Uddhava's lotus feet. Now, as I mentioned before, that's Sarupya city. There's different types of perfection that devotees can get in the spiritual realm. There's Salokya, where they live in the same planet. Samipya, they're associated with the Lord. Sharshti, they have the opulences of the Lord. Sarupya, the same form as the Lord. And one the devotees don't accept is called Sayuja. That means merging into the existence of the Lord. Uddhava has described the transcendental qualities of Sri Krishna as follows. Lord Sri Krishna, who is our master and worshipable deity, the controller of Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, and the controller of the whole universe as well, accepts the controlling orders of Ugrasena, his grandfather. He is the proprietor of millions of universes, but still he begged a little land from the ocean. And although he is just like an ocean of wisdom, he sometimes consults me. He is so great and magnanimous, yet he is engaged in his different activities just like an ordinary person. And the final category is called followers of the Lord. See that? Constant companions of the Lord, appointed servants, those who have taken shelter of the Lord, and finally followers of the Lord. Those who are constantly engaged in the personal service of the Lord are called anugas, or followers. I mean, actually, this word is very interesting because every member of the Krishna consciousness movement is called a Arupa Nuga, because we're following in the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami, who has established the principles, practices of Krishna consciousness as the guide in our sampradaya in the modern day and age after Lord Chaitanya. And therefore you have this prayer that many devotees chant before class, part of the Mangalacharna prayers. Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam. So offering obeisance to Rupa Goswami, who has established, because he knows the consciousness and mind and intention of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, established devotional service for us. Examples of such followers are Suchandra, Madanastamba, and Sutamba. They are all inhabitants of the city of Dwarka, and they are dressed and ornamented like the other associates. The specific services entrusted to the Anugas are varied. Madana always bears the umbrella over the head of Lord Krishna, Suchandra is engaged in fanning with a white chamara bunch of hair, and Sutamba is engaged in supplying betel nuts. All of them are great devotees, and they're always busy in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. As there are Anugas in Dwarka, there are many Anugas in Vrindavan also. The names of the Anugas in Vrindavan are as follows. Raktaka, Patraka, Patri, Marukanta, Maruvratta, Rasala, Suvilas, Premakanda, Marandaka, Ananda, Tundrahas, Payoda, Bukula, Rasada, and Sharada. Descriptions of the bodily features of the Anugas in Vrindavan are given in the following statement. Let us offer our respectful obeisances unto the constant associates of the son of Maharaj Nanda. They always stay in Vrindavan, and their bodies are decorated with garlands of pearls and with bangles and bracelets of gold. Their colors are like black bees and the golden moon, and they are dressed just to suit their particular bodily features. Their specific duties can be understood by the yellowish dress of Krishna, Varika, true scent, and Rasala. There's the internet again. You just prepare the betel nuts. You can all see that Krishna is approaching. There is dust overhead, and the cows can be seen very distinctly. Among all the Anugas, Raktaka is considered to be the chief. The description of his bodily features is as follows. He wears yellow clothing, and his bodily color is just like newly grown grass. That's like Lord Ramchandra's color. He is very expert in singing and is always engaged in the service of the son of Maharaj Nanda. Let us all become the followers of Rataka in offering transcendental loving service to Krishna. An example of the attachment felt by Rataka toward Lord Krishna can be understood from his statement to Rasada. Just hear me. Please place me so that I may always be engaged in the service of Lord Krishna, who has now become famous as the lifter of Govardhan Hill. The devotees of Krishna engaged in his personal service are always very cautious because they know that becoming personal servitors of Lord Krishna is not an ordinary thing. A person who offers respect even to the ants engaged in the service of the Lord becomes eternally happy. So what is there to say of one who offers Krishna direct service? Raktaka once said within himself, not only is Krishna my worshipable and servable Lord, but also the girlfriends of Krishna and the gopis are equally worshipable and servable by me. And not only the gopis, but anyone who's engaged in the service of the Lord is always worshipable and servable by me. I know that I must be very careful not to become overly proud that I'm one of the servitors and devotees of the Lord. From this statement, one can understand that the pure devotees, those who are actually engaged in the service of the Lord, are always very cautious and never overly proud of their service. So this is really important. I was actually listening to a class of Prabhupada this morning where he was saying that devotees address each other as Prabhu. Now, that's masculine, or the ladies, Prabhi, which means master. So we should see all the other devotees as our masters, of course. We should also distinguish who was more advanced, who was less advanced, and reciprocate according to that. Because Prabhupada also said that we consider ourselves servants, we serve those who are more advanced, sometimes equally advanced, and we give compassion to those who are less advanced. We exhibit compassion. This mentality of the direct servitor of Krishna is called Dorya. According to the expert analytical studies of the direct associates of the Lord, Srila Rupa Goswami has divided these into three classes, namely Dorya, Dira, and Vira. Raktaka is classified, so this is a further classification or subclassification. Is classified among the Dorya, those who are always attached to serving the most beloved gopis. Wow. One Dira associate of Krishna is the son of Satyabhama's nurse. Satyabhama is one of the queens of Lord Krishna and Dwarka. And when she was married to Krishna, the son of her nurse was allowed to go with her because they had lived together from childhood as brother and sister. So this gentleman, the son of Satyabhama's nurse, used to live with Krishna as his brother-in-law, and sometimes his brother-in-law used to play jokes with Krishna. He once addressed Krishna in this way: "My dear Krishna, I never tried to gain the favor of the goddess of fortune who is married to you, but still I am so fortunate that I am considered one of the members of your house, the brother of Satyabhama." A Vira associate, Vira of course means heroism, associate once expressed his pride, declaring, "Lord Baladev may be the great enemy of Pulambasura, but I have nothing to worry about from him. And as far as Prajuna is concerned, I have nothing to take from him." Prajuna, of course, is Krishna's son. "Because he is simply a boy, therefore I do not expect anything from anyone else. I simply expect the favorable glance of Krishna upon me, and so I am not even afraid of Satyabhama, who is so dear to Krishna." There's different moods amongst these Anuga servants of Krishna. It's interesting. You don't have to remember all these classifications, but just try to relish what's going on between the Lord and his devotees. And as I mentioned many, many times before, see the variety of expressions, just like we have unlimited varieties of expressions and relationships in this world. In the spiritual realm, there's unlimited varieties of expressions of relationships. In the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 20th chapter, verse 28, King Prithu addresses the Lord, saying, "My dear Lord, it may happen that the goddess of fortune becomes dissatisfied with my work, or I may even have some misunderstandings with her, but I will not mind this because I have full confidence in you. You are always causelessly merciful to your servants, and you consider even their menial service to be very much advanced. So I have confidence that you will accept my humble service, although it is not worthy of being recognized." "My dear Lord, you are self-sufficient. You can do anything even if the goddess of fortune is not satisfied." Anyway. Okay. Finishing up the chapter. Devotees attached to the transcendental loving service of the Lord may be described either as surrendered souls or souls advanced in devotional knowledge, or his souls completely engaged in transcendental loving service. Such devotees are called respectively neophyte, perfect, and eternally perfect. So let me explain that. Sometimes the demigods who are neophytes are engaged in the Lord's service. They're appointed servants. Remember we talked about the four types? They're the appointed servants. And sometimes those who are taking shelter of the Lord may also be neophytes. But the constant associates of the Lord and the Anugas, they're actually perfect and eternally perfect. So eternally perfect means they never fell down. That's called nitya siddha. So neophyte means that we're engaged in the Lord's service and we have so many material desires, but we want to serve Krishna. And sometimes the demigods are like that. That's also called sa-kama devotees. What is a sa-kama devotee? A sa-kama devotee is a devotee who does devotional service and he is getting something from it, and he likes what he's getting from it. Like, let's say, if I want to become a GVC, of course I am a GVC, and I'm doing this for my own pleasure, you know, that's why I'm a devotee, whatever is one of the impetuses that I have. That's sakama devotee, or one wants to become a demigod, like Indra, Varuna. They are generally sakama. Sometimes they're nishkama. Nishkama is without material desires. So that's a problem when someone is a sakama devotee because they can make mistakes and their material desires can sometimes overwhelm them. However, there are many instances of Sakama devotees becoming pure devotees, just as such a story is there with Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, he was a little boy, he wanted a kingdom greater than that of Lord Brahma, actually. He started to worship Lord Vishnu with that intention, was so determined, he gave up eating, breathing, drinking, everything like that for a long period of time. But ultimately, when Krishna appeared, he said, you know, I was looking for some pieces of broken glass, and I have found a wonderful gem. So, whatever reason one approaches Krishna, and of course there's that verse, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Akama Sarvakama Mokshakama Dharati Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Yajeta Purusham Param. Whether one is full of material desires, desirous of liberation, or free of material desires, one should worship Krishna enthusiastically. Because ultimately, you will come to the highest platform if you continue. And don't commit offenses. The problem with the neophyte platform is that there's always a tendency to commit offenses or make mistakes or something like that. That is a big problem, so one has to be very, very careful. Okay. And perfect means one is, that's like sadhana city, one has come to the perfectional platform, and eternally perfect means one has never left the perfectional platform. Okay. Now we're going to get into impetuses for Krishna's service. So this may seem very similar, this particular chapter and its explanations, of our explanation of one of the bhavas called the, what is it? Vibhava. It means the stimulations for ecstatic love. So these are impetuses or stimulations for serving Krishna. Ecstatic love. So it's pretty similar, if not the same thing. Okay? The causeless mercy of Krishna, the dust of his lotus feet, that would certainly be very stimulating if we got the dust of Krishna's feet and seeing Krishna's causeless mercy sending Prabhupada to America. Ooh. His prasad, yeah, that's also stimulation. And association with devotees also stimulates ecstatic love. Are some impetuses toward a devotee's engagement in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So in this particular case, we're talking about the impetuses for serving. Not necessarily the impetuses for feeling ecstasy. So that's really how it differentiates with the description of the bhavas. So what inspires me to serve? Which is also an ecstatic symptom, but you know, I don't think you can separate it completely. But this is specific. Things that inspire devotees to serve. Because here we're talking about dasha ras. The servitude ras still. We're not talking about shantaras, which is the first chapter we read yesterday. We're talking about servitude relationship with Krishna and servitude taste. Krishna exhibited his causeless mercy when he was present at the departure of grandfather Bhishma. During the battle of Kurukshetra, Bhishma Deva, the grand from this mortal world, when Lord Krishna Brahman, military commander Kripacharya thus, my dear Kripacharya, internet connection again, just see the wonderful causeless mercy of Lord Krishna. I am most unfortunate. I have no qualification. I was opposing Krishna's most intimate friend Arjuna. I even tried to kill him. Actually, he tried to kill Arjuna. Not Krishna, he couldn't. He couldn't kill Krishna. I have so many disqualifications, yet the Lord is so kind that he has come to see me at the last point of my life. He is worshipable by all the great sages, but still he is so merciful that he has come to see an abominable person like me. So the story of how Bhishma tried to kill Arjuna, and actually hurt Krishna in the meantime, was that once upon a time, Duryodhana was taunting Bhishma, who happened to be the captain of all the forces. And he said, you're just being too easy on Arjuna. You're not carrying out your duty. You're like a wimp. And grandfather Bhishma said, all right, I'll show you. Tomorrow I will kill Arjuna. And the only thing that will save him is if Krishna protects him. And of course, Krishna had taken or made a promise before the battle of Kurukshetra that he would not interfere and fight. He did say that he would drive Arjuna's chariot, but that's not interfering and fighting. So anyway, he was driving Arjuna's chariot, and Bhishma came firing arrows, ready to kill Arjuna to fulfill his vow, because Bhishma was very strong with his vow. And Krishna got so upset, he jumped off the chariot, grabbed the chariot wheel, and rushed towards Bhishma to kill him. And Arjuna, feeling very embarrassed, because Arjuna was a Kshatriya. Kshatriyas do not like other people to defend them. They get insulted. There's actually even a story in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam where Krishna's son Prajuna was fighting with the Shalva, and he got driven from the battlefield. He got hurt, and his chariot driver took him out of the battlefield, and Prajuna got angry with the chariot driver. And similarly, Ravana also got angry with his chariot driver one particular time. Anyway, so the point is, Krishna broke his promise to protect Arjuna in this particular case. And Arjuna was so upset that he was holding on to Krishna. No, don't attack him, don't attack him, don't attack him. So Krishna said to Arjuna, then you better fight seriously, even if he is your grandfather. So Arjuna agreed. Sometimes the vibration of Lord Krishna's flute, his bugling, his smiling, his footmarks on the ground, the transcendental fragrance of his body, and the appearance of a new cloud in the sky also become impetuses for ecstatic love for him. And here we're talking about ecstatic service. Remember the context. Not just ecstatic symptoms like Anubhava, Astasatvita Bhava, Yavachari Bhava, Stai Bhava. In the Vidagna Madhava, there's the following statement when Krishna was playing on his flute. Baladeva very anxiously declared, just see how after hearing the transcendental sound of Krishna's flute, Indra, the king of heaven, is crying in his heavenly kingdom. And from his teardrops falling on the ground, Vrindavan appears to become a celestial residence for the demigods. Ecstatic love for Krishna, which is known as, here we go, Anubhav. So we are describing the Bhavas here. Is symptomized by the following signs. One becomes engaged exclusively. So, and here's what Prabhupada is explaining, that when one engages in Krishna's service because he's stimulated by something, that's an anubhav, which means a voluntary action. Remember our description of anubhav? Voluntary action upon being stimulated. He becomes engaged exclusively in the service of the Lord, being attentive to carry out the orders of the Lord faithfully. One becomes undisturbed and non-envious in full transcendental loving service to the Lord, and one makes friendship with the devotees of the Lord who are situated in faithful service to him. All of these symptoms are called anubhav, ecstatic love. Anubhav means the emotion that follows the stimulation. Okay, the first symptom of anubhav or engagement in a particular type of service is exemplified by Daruka, a servant of the Lord used to fan Krishna with a chamara or a bunch of hair. When he was engaged in such service, he was filled with ecstatic love, and the symptoms of ecstatic love became manifest in his body. But Dodruka was so serious about his service that he checked all of these manifestations of ecstatic love and considered them hindrances to his engagement. He did not care very much for these manifestations, although they automatically developed. Remember what I said about anubhav? You can actually hold them back. The avachari bhavs, you can't hold back. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 86, a brahmana from the country called Nidhi, powered with joy as soon as he saw Krishna, that immediately, is the internet again, immediately after bowing to the Lord's lotus feet, he stood up and began to dance, raising his two arms above his head. That's an anubhava for sure. One of the devotees of Lord Krishna once addressed him in this manner. My dear Lord, although you are not a professional dancer, by your dancing you have astonished us so that we can understand that you are personally the master of all dancing. Certainly, you must have learned this dancing art directly from the goddess of love. When a devotee dances in ecstatic love, there are manifestations of symptoms which are called Sattvika. Sattvika means they are from the transcendental platform. They are not symptoms of material motion. They come from the soul proper. So sattvika, of course, means, as we've described in the previous chapters, means the constant mood of a devotee, because the devotee is in touch with the Shuddha Sattva, the pure mode of goodness. So they're constantly there, although they may become externally manifest sometimes, and other times they may not be externally manifest. Okay. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto, 85th chapter, verse 38, Shukadeva Goswami tells Maharaj Pariksit that after surrendering everything unto the lotus feet of Vamanadeva, Bali Maharaj immediately caught hold of the lotus feet of the Lord and pressed them to his heart. Being overwhelmed with joy, he manifested all the symptoms of ecstatic love with tears in his eyes and a faltering voice. So those of you who don't know the story of Bali Maharaj and Lord Vamanadeva, Bali Maharaj was actually in a demon family, and his grandfather was Prahlad Maharaj, who was a great devotee. But Bali Maharaj had usurped the heavenly planets from the demigods. The demigods got worried, and they prayed for the appearance of the Lord. And the Lord appeared as the son of Aditi, as a dwarf Brahmana named Vamanadeva. And Vamanadeva came to the sacrificial ceremony, or assembly of Bali Maharaj. And Bali Maharaj, being very hospitable to Brahmanas, offered him whatever he wanted. Vamanadeva said, I just want 3 steps of land. Bali Maharaj said, well, you could have asked for a lot more. Vamanadeva said, no. A real Brahmin wouldn't be satisfied even if he had 3 million steps. If someone isn't satisfied, by 3 steps, someone will never be satisfied by millions of steps. So Bali Maharaj gave Vamanadeva 3 steps. First step he took, covered the whole earth. Second step, went over the whole universe, kicked a hole in the universe. And Vamanadeva said, you didn't give me anywhere to put my 3rd step. And Bali Maharaj said, you can put your 3rd step right on my head. And then he took the lotus feet of the Lord, not only on his head, and pressed them to his heart. So being overwhelmed with joy, he manifested all the symptoms of ecstatic love, with tears in his eyes and a faltering voice. Let's see, read one more paragraph. In such expressions of ecstatic love, there are many other such as jubilation, withering, silence, disappointment, morosity, reverence, thoughtfulness, remembrance, doubtfulness, confidence, eagerness, indifference, restlessness, impudence, shyness, inertness, illusion, madness, ghastliness, contemplation, dreaming, disease, and signs of death. Some of these you'll recognize as Vyabhachari Bhavas. That means the intermittent ecstatic symptoms the body can't control. When a devotee meets Krishna, there are symptoms of jubilation, pride, and perseverance. And when he is feeling great separation from Krishna, the symptoms of ghastliness, disease, and signs of death become prominent. It is stated in the 1st canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th chapter, verse 5, that when Lord Krishna returned from the battlefield of Kurukshetra to his home at Dwarka, all the residents of Dwarka began to talk with him as a child talks lovingly to his father after the father returned from foreign countries. This is an example of jubilation. When Bahalashva, I just want to see how far we've gotten here. This is a very short chapter. Let's see if we can finish the chapter. Hold on a second. Find a place in the book. No, we can't finish the chapter. Anyway, we'll just read this paragraph. When Bahalashva, the king of Mathila, saw Krishna at his palace, he decided to offer his respects by bowing down before him at least 100 times. But he was so overcome with feelings of love that after bowing down only once, he forgot his position and could not rise again. Wow, ecstatic love and servitude. Okay, so we will stop here. Actually, I should mark this place. This is Brahmins. That's right. Okay. Okay, so let's take some questions now. Hold on a second. I will stop the screen share. And we will allow you in 1 second to ask questions. Okay, you are now allowed, any of you want to ask a question, to unmute yourself. Anybody have a question? Okay. No questions this evening.
Hare Krishna Gurudev, Dandavat Pranam.
Mr. Nalini Kant.
Gurudev, just I missed that. The infallible servants of the Lord are all four categories, like appointed, devotees under taking shelter, or last two categories, Gurudev?
Last two categories are constant associates of the Lord and those who follow in the footsteps of the Lord, the servants, you know, Anu. They follow the Lord.
So all four categories are infallible. They never fall down from...
No. I didn't say that.
Oh, yeah.
I said that of all those four categories, the book says that some are neophytes, some are perfect, and some are eternally perfect. Remember?
Oh, okay. Yeah, last paragraph.
So there's some neophytes amongst them. Someone's asking a question in the chat window. Oh, that's Narayana. So there's some neophytes amongst them, and the neophytes can deviate. I mean, and the example I gave, those are the appointed servants of the Lord, like some of the demigods. Like, we're all aware that Indra, from time to time, at least, I don't want to criticize, but he's had some spiritual trouble. And he's an appointed servant of the Lord. So he's one of the types of servants. So not all of them are perfect or eternally perfect.
Yes.
Some of them are neophytes. Yes. You know, the three categories... neophyte, perfect, and eternally perfect. Those are three categories.
Okay.
So neophyte means they're neophytes. Neophyte can fall down. Perfect means they've achieved sadhana siddhi or kripa siddhi. They're perfect. But eternally perfect means they're just like whatever, you know, they're constant associates of the Lord. And certainly the constant associates of the Lord, they're actually... eternally perfect. That's their nature, the constant associates of the Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Gurudev.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's pretty easy. You don't have to remember all those things, but it's interesting to know that the four types of servants.
Yes.
And, you know, also we have people who are members of the Krishna Conscious Movement who are serving Krishna, who are neophytes. Don't we? If someone just sees Krishna and the deity and doesn't see Krishna anywhere else, that's the definition of a Kanishtha Adhikari or a neophyte. A Majjhima Adhikari sees Krishna in everyone's heart. So if you run into someone who is just like really absorbed in deity worship, but really bad with their human relations, you understand? That means a neophyte. You know, they're really good, they're decorating the deities, but with their human relations, they just treat people like dogs sometimes. I mean, we've seen that. Sometimes it's really, 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 really dedicated to the deities, but treating other people like dogs. And that means they don't see Krishna in everyone's heart, they just see Krishna on the altar. I mean, it's better than nothing, but it's not so good. So there's a question here by someone. I'm not going to, because they asked in the chat window, and I'm not going to really tell the name who asked the question. Question is, are we allowed to sing Gopi Gita in public or during Arati time instead of chanting the Maha Mantra? No. Even if we are qualified, we shouldn't be doing it. I mean, you could do it at home. Prabhupada would, if Prabhupada heard an arti and someone was chanting Gopi Gita, I wouldn't want to be around. I'd want to be wearing a fireproof suit if that was the case, because literally there would be fire at that particular point. Gopi Gita is from the it means the song of the gopis. So someone asked me, what is the Gopi Gita? So in kirtan, Prabhupada said, we chant, what do we chant? The pranam mantra, of course, but primarily Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadata Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. And what else? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And of course, there's some other things that we chant that Prabhupada has given us that are a tradition, like the Gaura Arti song, if you're going to Gaura Arti in the evening, and if you're going to the Mangal Arti, you chant the Guru Vashtika, which is, you know, Samsara Dhavana Loka. We also chant the Pranam for Srila Prabhupada. But Prabhupada really stressed in kirtan, that is, in front of the deities, arti time, Maha Mantra. Maha Mantra, actually Prabhupada said there's two Maha Mantras. One Maha Mantra is what? The Panchatattva Maha Mantra, which I mentioned before. The other Maha Mantra is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So other than that, you know, just Prabhupada really didn't want us chanting other things like that. I mean, even like sometimes devotees on Radharani's appearance day will chant, Radhe, 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 Radhe. Prabhupada didn't like that. I mean, we could chant Radharani once, twice, or the names of the deities, Radhagalokananda, Radhagalokananda. But, you know, Prabhupada just didn't want that sort of stuff going on. Because that, it's not a question of simply that we're qualified or not qualified. It's the point of preaching Krishna consciousness and getting people to chant the holy names. I mean, if we're chanting during the kirtan, Radhe, 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 then it's just not appropriate. I mean, I know Prabhupada would be very upset. It's not illegal to chant Radhe, Radhe, as long as you go to jail or you get kicked out of ISKCON or something like that. You know, we don't have a kirtan police that show up at your temple and just like drag you off to jail for chanting the wrong thing. But, you know, we're trying to please Prabhupada. Prabhupada was pleased by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And that's it. Primarily, that's what should be chanted during Mangal Arti. Or any Arti, other than the standard prayers which Prabhupada gave us. Now, sometimes you could do bhajans in front of the deities, but the Gopi Gita, anyway, it should be an authorized bhajan that's done by our acharyas. Like when we greet the deities here in the morning, we chant some bhajan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Narottama Das Thakur or some great acharya like that. Of course, during the month of Kartik, we chant the bhajan by Satyavrata Muni, which is the Dhammadhara Ashtaka. You know, Namam Mishwaram Sachidananda Rupam Vasat Kundalam Kulai Vajamanam. Anyway, so yeah, that's all right. But it has to be something that Prabhupada has given us. Prabhupada stressed Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What's wrong? Everything is there. And even on kirtan or bhajan nights should be primarily Hare Krishna. Yeah, I mean, you could chant bhajans of the acharyas. You know, and if you don't know where, you know, that's all right. On bhajan nights, chant bhajans of the acharyas. That's fine. But don't make a, you know, don't go like with your harmonium, but Radhe, 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 Radhe. You know, chant Hare Krishna. I mean, people do that so many times. Like Prabhupada really we get upset when people chant Nittai Gaur Hari Bol too many times. Because Nittai Gaur Hari Bol basically means chant the holy names. You know, so I've seen devotees in kirtan, they just go, Hari Bol, 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 for about 10 minutes. And it just means chant. It's just like if I said to you, chant, and you said, chant back in response to me. I'd probably slap you in the face or something, you know, chant, 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 chant. No, Hari Bol means to chant the names of Hari. Bolo, 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 Hari Bolo. Instead, we just like repeating chant, 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 chant. It's like a game of tennis. We just like hit the ball from one person to the other. But, you know, just... okay, good question. Okay, so who else has a question? That's an interesting question.
Hare Krishna Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisances.
Leela, okay, our great preacher.
Not trying, Prabhuji. Gurudev, sorry. Gurudev, what about offenses? You mentioned something about offenses today. And what are the common offenses that I would like to hear from you, actually? What are your thoughts on the offenses that we are most likely to cause the devotees to?
Well, I think the most likely one is when we offend Vaishnavas. When we don't properly... You can offend a Vaishnava by not offering proper respect. That's by omission rather than commission. You can offend a Vaishnava by harsh words, or you can offend a Vaishnava by some physical action. So we are very likely to not properly respect Vaishnavas. We're very properly to have the wrong... very probable we would have the wrong attitude towards Vaishnavas. So I think that that's perhaps the most dangerous one. And, you know, sometimes people from India, they consider the demigods... very important. I mean, we love the demigods, they're servants of Krishna, but if you consider them to be equal to or independent of Krishna, then that's an offense too. Disobeying the order of the spiritual master is another offense. I mean, you got these 10 offenses. Sometimes the offense is in deity worship. Deity worship by not being attentive, or things are unclean, or improper offerings to the deities. You know, there's different offenses in deity worship. I think the most common one that we commit is our attitude or interaction with other devotees. And I think that's the most dangerous. That's called the mad elephant offense. If one offends other devotees, one loses a taste for hearing and chanting. Wow. And then when you lose a taste for hearing and chanting, you know, that's all. It's all over for you. And actually, as far as the GBC about kirtan, there's a whole kirtan recommendation booklet, which I don't have right now. It's probably on my computer. But it says chant the Maha Mantra during the kirtan, primarily. So, okay. Any other questions?
So, Gurudev, just a quick one. So when we are interacting with the devotees, how, and you have said something and they have taken it offense, you don't know. Is there something you can do about it?
Well, you observe their reactions. I mean, you can see when someone's taking an offense, you can observe their facial expressions or their reactions to something and just... take a humble position. Maybe you should ask them, you know, did I say something wrong, or what can I do, or let me serve you, or do you need anything? I mean, it's always good to err on the side of caution and offer our service to Vaishnavas. Remember, dasa, 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 no das. We're servants of a servant of a servant of the Lord. who maintains the gopis in Vrindavan, Gopi Bharata Pada Kamala, Dasa Dasa, Dasanu Dasa. So one other question from anybody else, or else we'll end here.
Gurudev, may I ask a question or express a doubt?
Gopal Cohen, yes.
So by committing offenses, one loses a taste for hearing and chanting, but yeah. one commits an offense due to not being pure, and the only way to become pure is to hear and chant.
That's right.
So what's the benefit of having one's taste taken?
I think one commits an offense. You can't just blame it on not being pure. That's actually, no, I just heard an excuse there. Yeah. I'm committing offenses because I'm not pure, Guru Maharaj. I just actually heard an excuse. It's that
I'm made of nothing else.
Yeah, that's a good excuse. Why are you in Maya? Because I'm impure. Why did you eat the boga? Because I'm impure. Why did you smoke marijuana? Because I'm impure. Not that you do those things. Anyway, why? Actually, so the point is we're supposed to function on the intelligence platform. Even if we are impure, we still have a choice to act purely or not act purely. That's the point. We may have all these impulses, propensities in our heart, but the intelligence tells us, you know, hold back. The expressions of my impurity. I may not be able to control the impurities. They may be there, but I can control the expressions, how they get expressed. Just like, you know, someone, this is a typical example I use, someone cuts me off with their car, I'm driving a car, and I feel like punching them. Actually, I was told in Australia that if you use your horn, someone comes out of the car and beats you up. Because I asked the devotees, why don't you use horns so much? In America, we use horns, and in India, they use horns 24 hours a day on every single car on the road. They never turn the horn out. Actually, in India, the button on the steering wheel is meant to turn the horn off because it stays on all the time. So you press the button just to turn it off. So I asked someone in Australia, and some of you Aussies are not agreeing with me. But anyway, I asked someone in Australia, why don't you use horns like we do in America? And they said, people just get out of their car and beat you up if you use a horn. That's what I was told. I was told, I don't blame me for it. Blame my innocent disciples in Sydney. So anyway, so I was told that. And sometimes, you know, when we are cut off by another car, we do feel, someone may feel like getting up and punching someone. So that's an impurity. But why don't we do it? Because we know it's not the right thing. And also we know the other guy is bigger than me. That's a joke. Anyway, so good question. So yes, don't blame your impurities for acting impurely. That's our motto.
Can I ask a follow-up question?
It's a little late. Save it for tomorrow. But actually, you can write this motto down. Don't blame your impurities for acting impurely. It's my thought of the day. Don't blame your impurities for acting impurely. Very good. Okay, so we're going to end now. We'll see everybody tomorrow? Yeah, it's Thursday here. Okay, all glories to Divine Grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.